Welcome to the ministry of Smyrna Presbyterian Church. Founded in 1914, Smyrna Presbyterian Church believes in the Bible as the Word of God and so desires to preach, teach, pray, and sing that Word so as to know Christ and make Him known in our community, country, and world. We invite you to join us in that mission. Worship services are every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Here now is our pastor, the Reverend Joel Smith.
Amen. If you'll remain standing for the reading of God's holy word as it comes from Mark chapter 6. As you know, this week our nation heads to the polls to elect our leaders, including that of the president. And I had originally planned to take 1 week from our exposition of Mark off so that I could preach on this subject, but in God's good providence, our next passage in Mark lends itself to speak on this subject. So we will stick with what the Lord has for us from the Gospel of Mark. Beginning in verse 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I'll give you, up to the half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oath and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Amen. Please be seated. As we begin this morning, let me start with a story. There once was a lion in the jungles of Africa that was feeling quite insecure about his role. He wanted to make sure that all the other animals knew that he truly was the king of the jungle. And so he went out amongst the other animals, bypassing the smaller animals, and he went first to the bear. And he said to the bear, who is the king of the jungle? The bear, looking quite surprised, said, why, you are, of course. The lion, pleased with this answer, roared in approval and marched away. Then he came to the tiger, sleeping in the field. Who do you think is the king of the jungle? The tiger opened one eye and said quite sleepily, while everyone knows that you are, O mighty lion. Again, the lion was pleased with this answer, even though he could have said it with a little more enthusiasm. The lion was beginning to feel good about himself again, knowing that everyone truly knew that he was the king of the jungle. But he wanted to be absolutely sure. So he found the slow and lumbering elephant eating his dinner. Quite arrogantly this time, he asked the elephant, who is the king of the jungle? Who is the king of the jungle? Shouted the elephant. Without a moment's hesitation, the elephant grabbed the lion with his trunk, whirled him around the air like a toy on a string, slammed him into a great tree, stomped the lion, and then dunked him in the water a few times, and finally threw him hurling through the air again, landing him hard on the banks of the shore. The lion stumbled to his feet, and after his world stopped spinning, yelled after the elephant who had resumed eating his dinner, saying, "Just because you don't know the answer to the question is no reason to get mad and bothered about it." As we look at our country this day, it truly is difficult to know who is the king of the jungle. Is it those that we elect on Tuesday? Is it the political action committees? Is it the Supreme Court? Is it the citizens of the United States? Is it the media? Or is it some other secret clandestine group in smoke-filled back rooms that is pulling all the strings? Indeed, it is hard to answer that question because there is so many powers at play, and in many ways you feel pulled in so many directions. And the sad reality is that oftentimes we feel like a pawn in a great game, merely getting used for someone else's own selfish ambition or vain glory and power. Newsweek once wrote, this was way back in 1992 during that election cycle, and if that was true then, it is only more true now. They wrote, "Political and cultural conflict is ultimately about the struggle for domination. Whatever else may be involved, it's a struggle to achieve or maintain power in order to define reality." If you are like me, you want no part of this defining of reality or this domination. And yet we find ourselves very much involved, seemingly stuck in this power struggle, which seems to go, in a sense, from bad to worse. And even though we feel like this election is so complex and complicated and unique, that this situation has never happened in the history of our country or even before that, we realize from this passage this morning that this, unfortunately, is not the exception. That there has been and most likely always will be until the Lord comes back, corruption involved with politics. So as we head to the polls this week, how do we respond? What is the Christian response? What is the Christian worldview in the midst of such a situation as we find ourselves in? Well, we'll see this in 2 points this morning. Evil earthly leaders, and then second, our responsibility to God and to our leaders. First, evil earthly leaders. This passage this morning begins a transition in the Gospel of Mark, a transition that really leads up to Jesus' final weeks. And it starts in a very ominous way, in many ways foreshadowing that which will happen to Jesus himself. Because up to this point, other than a few exceptions, Jesus has been met with approval and acceptance. Large crowds following him. But as we'll see, that begins to change as he gets closer towards what we know as Passion Week. There is more and more opposition to him and to his ministry until he is truly crucified all alone. And that turn really begins here in the Gospel of Mark, as Mark begins with this story of Herod and John the Baptist. And we read here in the beginning in verse 14 that King Herod heard of Jesus' name, that Jesus is on the radar now of King Herod. Now, this is not the Herod of the birth narrative. This is not Herod the Great, but his son, Herod Antipas, the tetrarch or king of Galilee. And you would think that Jesus being known would have been a good thing, would have demonstrated his popularity and his growing mission. But for a politician, political leader such as Herod, for him to know of Jesus indeed was not a good thing at all. Because as we read here, Herod thought that Jesus was the resurrected John the Baptist. Now, he did not believe this out of some type of theological conviction, but he believed this rather out of a guilty conscience. Because as we have just read, Herod executed John the Baptist. And that's why he says in verse 16, "This is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised." And from there we get this tangled web of what had taken place and what had led to the death of John the Baptist. And we know that this came as a result of Herod being married to Herodias. And yet, this was not Herod's first marriage. No, Herod and Herodias both left their previous marriages so that they could be together. Perhaps out of lust, perhaps out of political positioning, we do not know. But we do know this, that their being together was not lawful. And their being together was truly a clear example of adultery. But further complicating this situation was the fact that Herodias wasn't just previously married to some other guy. No, the other guy that she happened to be married to first was Herod's brother, Philip. And so Herodias was indeed his sister-in-law. Again, this was clearly forbidden in the Old Testament law. Leviticus 18 and 20 says, "If a man takes his brother's wife, it is impure." But just when you think the plot doesn't get any thicker, we know that from her name, as her name indicates, Herodias, that she too was also a part of the royal family of which Herod was a part of as well. Thus, we have the close names, Herod and Herodias. And indeed, Herod was her uncle, and she was his niece. So not only was this an impure, adulterous relation, this was also an incestuous relationship. And you thought the politics of today only had intrigue. And this situation was known to all, because it involved the royal family. And this was, in a sense, flaunted in the face of all to see. And seemingly, there was only one that was willing to talk about it, publicly at least, and that was John the Baptist. And we read in verse 18 that when given the opportunity, he told Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And John here, as you can imagine, was willing to speak forth what was true and what was right, even though those that were involved with it did not want to hear it. Even though they were the strong and mighty and he was, in a sense, lowly and meek, he was willing to speak forth what the word of God would say to Herod in that moment. And Herod, though he feared him as a righteous and holy man, and wasn't willing to do anything about him, Herodias, on the other hand, had no such fear. And she wanted him dead. And so, using an opportunity of Herod's birthday, she uses her own daughter, essentially prostituting her daughter, as a way to please the king through dancing, so that she can get what she wants, so that she can get revenge, so that she can fulfill her anger, her murderous desires. And that is exactly what she wants. She wants the head of John the Baptist. And in a moment of drunken revelry and stupidity, Herod is pleased by the dancing of this young woman, and he foolishly offers her whatever she wants, even up to half of his kingdom. And the daughter, as we read, doing the bidding of her mother, asks for the head of John the Baptist. And though we read in verse 26, Herod was exceedingly sorry, he wasn't willing to not do what he said he was going to do. He had to save face in front of all of his guests, And therefore, he orders the execution of John the Baptist. And so the holy and righteous John the Baptist is killed, murder. His head is literally served on a platter, all to fulfill the wicked, evil, and murderous desires of a wicked woman. And he is accompanist to that crime. And so we see lust, we see adultery, we see scandal, and we see murder. Does this sound familiar? This is the political scene in which Jesus ministered. And let me just remind you of Herod's father. Herod the Great wasn't much better, because we read that he was willing to kill all children 2 years and younger because he felt politically threatened. In other words, Jesus' entire life was amidst a political mess with some of the most corruptible sins. And so fast forward 2,000 years, and we ask the question, what has changed? As we sit here in the year 2016, we have two candidates of our major political party that are not beacons of moral virtue. One is an egotistical, pompous playboy. The other is a liar, a deceiver, a defender and promoter of abortion, which is murder. Or perhaps you can go third party and vote for a pot-smoking libertarian or a candidate that is part of a cult based in Utah. There, hopefully I have equally offended everyone here. But those are the choices. And not one of them would I hold up as a model for my sons or my daughters. Not one of them could I say, son, be like him. Daughter, be like her. And quite frankly, as a parent, as a citizen of the United States, that is disgusting and offensive. And you would think that a country founded on Christian principles would be able to put better candidates than this, but lo, we do not. And if you want the moral condition of this country, here it is. Because the leaders are no greater than the people. In fact, as the leaders go, so goes the people. And the leadership represents the values of the culture. And you might say this morning, wow, Pastor, you are a beacon of light and a ray of sunshine, aren't you? But to be honest, I am not negative. I'm not down. I'm not depressed. I'm not calling for doom and gloom of this country. Actually, I'm very optimistic because I read passages like this morning, and I realize that this is not new. Sure, the times are different, the country is different, the form of government is different, but the hearts of mankind are exactly the same. They're sinful, they're depraved, they're desperately wicked. And yet this is the very reason for which Christ came. This is the very scene in which he entered into moral and civil filth. And yet he did not come to bring about civil reform, did he? He did not come to form an army and form a revolution and unseat the Herods or the Roman government. No, his mission was much greater than that and much more important than that. He came to cast down principalities and powers and rulers of darkness against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. He came to eradicate sin and death and Satan and the curse. And he did so with obedience and humility and righteousness, not with political might or political power or armies. And even though he came in this way, the world hated and despised him, because this world hates the light and loves the darkness. And as a result, they crucified Christ. The only perfect, the only innocent man was executed by the state. If you want to talk about corrupt politics, there it is. Yet, as we know, this was not by accident. This was a part of the plan and the will of God. And through this seemingly mysterious plan, through these corrupt politics, God has used, God has secured salvation for all of the elect, for His bride, for His church, including you and me. And we look to the Lord Jesus Christ even now for that salvation. And that crucified Lord, as we know, was resurrected, and He has ascended, and He is seated at the right hand of God the Father for all eternity. And He is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. He is today, He is tomorrow, He will be this week, He will be for all eternity. And He is not up for election, nor ever will be. His throne is eternally secure. And whereas I do not know why we have the earthly leaders we do, I desire better, I pray for better, I know this. Just like the leaders that were there during Jesus' day were not by accident, neither are the ones we have today. But I'm confident of this, that God will use them for His purpose and for His plan. We may not know what that purpose is, we may not know what that plan is. But we are confident of this, God will use them for His purposes. For we read in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the river of waters, He turns it wherever He wishes. And that is true even today. So let us be reminded of this, that our ultimate hope is not in this country. Our ultimate hope is not in the President of the United States or any political leader. Let us not be seduced by false hopes or pseudo-saviors. There is only one kingdom, and it's not the United States. There is only one king, and it is not Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will be forever and ever. But what is, second then, our responsibility to God and to our leaders? Because I don't want you to walk away from this and say, well, Pastor Smith says we shouldn't really care who our leaders are as long as we have the Lord. That is not true. I said, don't put your hope and trust in any human leaders. Put it in Christ. Yet we don't live in a political vacuum. God has placed civil authority over us, and we must be citizens of this kingdom as much as citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And the Bible is not silent on this subject. So what is our response? Well, there is several, but let me quickly hit on four responsibilities for you as you head into this week and beyond. And these four are true, regardless of who gets elected. And the first is this, to pray. Paul, when he was writing his protege, Timothy, begins his practical section in 1 Timothy when he says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions. Let me ask, is that the first thing that comes to mind when thinking about our current situation? It's so much easier to moan and complain than it is to pray. And yet, Paul says all of this should lead us to greater prayer. Again, that is not conditional on if your candidate gets elected or not. We are to pray regardless. If anyone had reason not to pray, it would have been the people in which Timothy was pastoring and ministering to. And yet Paul tells them that they are to pray for their kings and for their leaders, even though those leaders were soon thereof going to persecute them, or most likely were persecuting them at the time when Paul wrote. And yet Paul still says, you need to pray for them. And he tells us how we should pray. He says, pray for kings and for all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We should pray that we would be able to live the Christian life as God calls us to, that we would have peaceful and quiet and godly and dignified lives, and that those liberties would not be taken from us. That's the way that we need to direct our prayers as we think about this election. As Paul goes on to say, this truly is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, when His people pray and live peaceful and godly lives. Well, second, we are to live the truth, and we are to proclaim the truth. We as Christians are called to be salt, salt of the earth. As you know, salt is a preservative, and that is what we are called to be in the culture. The Spirit of God uses the church. The Spirit of God uses Christians like yourself to have a preserving influence, to give light, to give understanding, not of our own wisdom, but that of God's and that of His Word, which He has given us. And He has given you a voice in which to do that. Some of you a greater voice, some of you have more influence than others, but nevertheless, each and every one of us has a voice in which we are to speak forth truth whenever and wherever the occasion may arise. If it be an opportunity to speak to millions, or even if it be just in your home with your own children, we are to speak the truth and be beacons of that truth. Not in haughtiness or in an obnoxious manner, but in a way that fairly represents the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Again, Paul, speaking to Timothy in his second letter, says the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Notice that. Paul says, don't speak the truth so you can win the argument. He says, speak the truth so that you can win them to the knowledge of the truth that comes in Jesus Christ. And so we are to speak out about the moral depravity and decay. We're not to be silent on issues of injustice and corruption. We are to be a preserving influence. And most importantly, we are to live out that truth before the eyes of a watching world, because that will be your greatest testimony, how you and your family conducts themselves in this world. Indeed, we do need more John the Baptist. We need to pray for more. We need in our own lives to be like John. And when given the opportunity, spoke forth and said what was unlawful. He put what is right and what is true and what is glorifying to God ahead of his own life. And as a result, he paid the ultimate price. But he wasn't looking forward to this world. He was looking forward to another, as the author of Hebrews says, to another kingdom where the designer and builder is God. He was building that kingdom, not his own, and not any earthly kingdom. And that leads us to our third responsibility, that we are to carry on with our calling and our mission. Many of you are facing Tuesday with much fear and anxiety. But come Wednesday, our calling and mission will not have changed, will it? Our duty will be the same. We are called to be disciples of the Lord, followers of Him. We are called, as we saw last week, to go with the authority and the urgency and the message of Christ, to be fully reliant upon Him. We are to be connected to His church and be building His kingdom until He comes back again. That is true for us as Christians in America, as much as it is true of those Christians that are in tribal Africa or those Christians that are in communist China. The government or the leader does not matter. The calling is still the same. And we need to go forth with that mission, and we are to go forth with that mandate. And a part of that mandate and that mission is to be subject to the civil authorities. As Paul says in Romans chapter 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. And as Paul wrote that, the Roman Empire was the one that was in charge, and Nero was the Caesar. And so don't think that their government was better than ours. Most likely it was not, which is hard to imagine. We need to obey the laws of the land as citizens of this kingdom, as much as the citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And if we are asked to disobey the laws of God, then we will obey God rather than men. But as Jesus said, and as I mentioned earlier, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Give honor and respect to our civil authorities. Give your lives to God and to His mission and His mandate. Well, fourth, quickly then, our final responsibility is this, to go out and vote. We have been given the honor and privilege that few in this world have been given, to choose your leaders. And so it is our civil and Christian duty to vote if given the opportunity to. And it's not my role as your pastor to tell you who to vote for, but you to vote your conscience and vote for those that value godly and biblical principles. And remember this, that even though on Tuesday it'll be the presidential election that gets all the press, the local and state races are important as well. In some cases are more important. And so whereas we might like to hit a home run and have your candidate get elected, we may swing and miss. But realize solid singles are just as important. And so use your civil privilege this week by voting if you have not already. But as we close this morning, God is on His throne. And nothing will change that. Our situation, our circumstance, our leaders, our world will always be changing. But we are to put our lives and our faith upon the firm rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that as the rain falls and as the floods come and the winds blow and beat, we will not fall because we are founded on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, founded there this day, this week, and for the rest of our lives, even into all of eternity. And so even as we face this week, face it with confidence, not in the things of this world, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we think of that final prayer, may it be our prayer this week. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You as we read a passage such as this one. And we can think that our situation is wholly unlike anything else that anyone else has ever experienced. But Lord, we know that it is not true. That even when You were upon this earth, You saw the worst of politics and corruption and sin. And Lord, we see that even this day. And Lord, we pray that we would be more committed this day, this week, to the mission that You've called us to being salt and light in an ungodly world, to be a preserving influence upon friends and neighborhoods and our community and in our workplace and amongst our family and with our children, O Lord. May we have the firm rock, the firm foundation of Your scriptures, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that when our faith is placed in Him, nothing can shake that. So may our anchor, may our roots be deep in Him. For we pray this all in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.